Yeah, like their songs. It's just, man. Yeah, I gotta. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So used to not having to learn the melodies and songs.
EADGBE. be your court, Crystal.
Better. Not the dog, so much better.
2025. September is here. School year is starting for many teachers, students. Stephen, it's a blessing to have you online when we know that you started school. Pray your blessing upon that. We're just so grateful. Well, this is one of my favorite scriptures that I kind of held close to my heart growing up. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose."
Amen.
And yesterday we had the wonderful opportunity to be hosted by some friends of ours who live in Hanover, New Hampshire, where Dartmouth College is, and it's time for college visits for Micah. So they kind of hosted us. We went up there. She's a professor at Dartmouth, and her husband works as a mechanical engineer at a local company up there. So Micah and JJ had the opportunity to not only see the college, but also to kind of visit his work, to see what a mechanical engineer actually does. And it was so exciting for Micah, because, you know, you get to say, okay, wow, this is what you actually do. And it's wonderful because this particular company, they get various projects, like just people ask them to solve problems, just figure out how to do this. So you could be, he's worked on the Hubble, you know, problem solving for that, to just those helmets that you see folks wear at the airport so that they don't lose their hearing because of the jet engines, you know. So he's worked on so many different projects. But an interesting conversation surfaced. His wife, who I'm actually friends with from college at MIT, she talked about how, you know, she struggled after MIT because she felt like it really did not prepare her to work as an engineer in the field. And so she ended up, she teaches in public health now, but she ended up being consulting on how to evaluate engineers. And so she did her dissertation work on some of that, and she's basically developed an outline of the skill sets you need to be a successful engineer. And it was more than just your skills, your technical skills, but she emphasized your people skills, you know, some of those other things. And what was valuable about what she talked about, she kind of teared up as she talked about that, because people who come out of MIT, they come out with a little trauma, you know, just a little bit of trauma. But she teared up. But I thought about how God worked all things for good. You know, although she wasn't as successful in being an engineer, she still came out with such good insight on what it takes to be a good engineer. And, you know, I saw how God worked all things for good for her. And now she's a professor teaching folks how to do that well. A lot of times, and it made me think about a lot of times in our lives when circumstances don't quite go our way, we think God can still be working all of that out for our good, to be a blessing and to others in ways that we could never imagine. So being open to allowing God to use our circumstances for good. And although it might not have turned out the way we wanted or what we thought, he's doing his thing, because we, as we yield our lives to him, as we understand that we are his and we are called for his purpose. So I was very just blessed by that. And I appreciated her vulnerability to just talk about that. So our opening song here is to just worship God for who he is. This scripture has been a sustainer in my life during those valley moments when things aren't working out, just knowing that he is working all things for my good. Hallelujah. We're here to worship you, Lord, and to praise you and give you all that we have. never know, we'll never know how much it costs. Hallelujah. Just bear the burden of our sin on that cross. But we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for loving us so. That you were so willing. Hallelujah. Not only to walk this earth as a human, to relate to us in those terms, but to die, oh God, that we may be experiencing forever, Lord. We thank you, God. You are so worthy of our praise. We're all the little that we can do to say thank you. May be seated. Amen. It's good to see everyone again. Good to have everyone who's online with us. Amen. So as I mentioned before, you know, Romans 8:28 has been a rock for me. But so I wanted to ask this question today, and if you're online, just ask you to unmute if you'd like to share. But can you think of a time when circumstances were not what you expected, but later you could see God was actually working it out for your good? And for those who are here, you can just speak. So this speaker should be able to pick you up so they can hear you online. So, or you can come up, either way. It's all right.
Even after being gone such a long time, I know for myself, praise God that I'm here today.
Yes.
Super excited to be back in the house. Finally got a schedule that's working out with my grade, but I'm just like, thank you, Lord. Now, right now, is one of those times where what I expected didn't work out in the way that I wanted it to, but I see the hand of God in it. And on my job, you know, I went in thinking I worked for the MBTA, drive the orange line, like the job. However, it's so much work that needs to be done. And when I first got there, I was just like, I'm in the cab car by myself, driving the train. And I was just like, okay, God, what? Why am I here? I was really battling in my spirit with what I saw. And at first I thought it would, you know, people was gonna be open to change or whatever have you, but ran into that wall. And I'm just like, oh Lord. But in the cab car, I'm constantly, what? In the time I've been with the T now going on 2 years, in this time, he has shown me, because I was like, what am I here for? Mm-hmm. People are at places and I'm just like, I'm not there. And I just kept telling, he kept telling me, just keep praying, because that's all you can do in the cab car. The nice thing is I have 19 stops to go and it's just me and him. Long time to be talking. However, he began to show me glimpses of folks that I could drop the word to.
Mm.
That was, you know, I could see that they were interested about God and how, in knowing who God is. And, you know, how do I really, you know, have him in my heart? So, but it was only glimpses, and I'm just like, oh, okay. And when I say that the battle, that I was just like, God, what? Why am I here? When I talk about negativity, mm-hmm. unfortunately, it's the negativity is thick mm-hmm. in this place.
Mm-hmm.
However, me being who I am and who God has created me to be, want to bring shine and, you know, positivity to everybody. The things that he began to show me is like, okay, he almost took me a different way. There are small changes that are beginning to happen because of me learning how to voice my opinion and knowing who to speak to. The superintendent, she seen me on last week and she said, oh, I have something for you. I was like, for me? She was just like, yeah. She said, because you have been speaking about a specific signal on the train for the folks that, it's so many different entities, you know, working, you know, on the train. When you're working on the tracks, you have to get clearance. There's supposed to be a signal for us as motor people that we know to go 10 miles an hour opposed to shooting out at 30. Because
mm-hmm.
you can't stop the train back down to 10, you know, easily. However, she was just like, yeah, you've noticed this and you've been speaking out about it. You've been speaking out about it. And now because of it, you know, I just want to acknowledge. I was just like, really? You know, and I'm just like, okay, Lord. I see this vision within the team, within this group that I work with, not knowing how it's gonna play out, but the women there, the connection, you know, they often comment about, you know, me and, you know, how, you know, upbeat and why am I always like this? And I'm just like, God, now show me how to collect them so that when we're in the break room together, that we are talking about it. Because I come in the break room, I'm like, okay, tell me something wonderful that happened to you today. You know, what thing are you thankful for, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And again, I'm seeing it as this is just me, mm-hmm. you know? But God is, he's showing me that, you know, in these little drops, you know, something is happening. So I'm like, okay, you talk about, I had that Psalms 8:28 is one of my favorite scriptures because it's like he's showing me that it's all working together for the good.
Right.
You know, I've settled in my heart dealing with the, you know, I don't deal with the negativity, but I have a group of people, there's about three people in there, and they're like, oh yeah, we want to bring the positivity. So I just want to share that. I'm grateful to God for that because
Amen.
I was just like, oh my gosh, God, this is not the place. I made a mistake. And he's like, no. The nice thing is I'm in this cab car talking to God all the trips. And she's teaching me how to quiet myself and listen. And he pointed this thing out to me the other day, last week. And as I pray about the fruits of the Spirit, being filled with the fruits of the Spirit and them, you know, operating within them on the job, he reminded me that as I'm looking at the change that needs to take place, or that I would like to see take place, it takes time.
Yeah.
And in that time, it takes patience. And I was just like, okay, because patience, we need that.
Yeah.
And I often pray, God, don't send me, I'm not praying for patience today because I don't want you to send me nothing that's gonna make me operate in this, you know, in that, but that fruit of the Spirit, the patience.
Yeah.
We do need that because of the things that he is, he's working out.
That's right.
And he's working it out in me,
mm-hmm.
because it's in my response that is going to speak multitude to the person that's watching. And I was just like, I said, okay, Lord. So as I am embracing, I love it. I'm like, maybe I should be an engineer because it's so many wonderful things within the T, you know, from the signals to the tracks. And it's just like, oh, that's how that works. Okay. That he's just showing me. But, you know, as he spoke that word of being patient, and what that means, and the things that he's working out, and just for that, you know, the superintendent to come to me and say, you know, you have something for me, I'm like, great. And, you know, to see the different people. So, and the negativity is thick in here. So I'm like, okay, how do I get through it to be able to, you know, make an impact,
right?
And you know, he's just shown me that, you know, just, you know, the different people, they're coming, they're, you know, so I'm just grateful. I'm like, okay. And what I expected when I walked in there, I did expect a little bit of more professionalism, you know, things being in order, and uh-huh. see how discombobulated stuff is. I'm just like, really? You know, so yeah, I praise God. I am praising God.
Amen. Thank you for sharing.
What's the nickname for you?
Sparkle.
Sparkle. That's
sparkle,
perfect.
Bling, bling. Sparkle, bling, bling. Everything I have is my water bottle is bling, bling. My colors bling, bling. You know, and my earrings, everything. You know, everything. So they call me Sparkle, bling, bling, and I'm just like, I'll take it.
That's perfect for you.
It's a lot of learning. But he's giving me glimpses of him.
Yeah.
And he's going to do it.
Yeah.
So I'm just like, okay.
Amen. 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 It's a blessing to see you.
And I'm moving up because Saturday, Sunday, now I have Saturday, Sunday off.
Ooh.
Early 8:05 to 2, which is fantastic. But it takes years to get that Saturday, Sunday. Lord, I've been praying every day. So we'll take this for 16 weeks and then we'll have to pick again.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm believing God for the Saturday and Sunday. I need a normalcy, but
yeah.
So to be here is like, yes. Keep praying for me, please.
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm just thinking about the time that I got a flat tire on my bike coming to church, which was not in my plan,
yeah.
not what I was expecting, and I was late, but it gave me the opportunity to get to know Brother Bill and Yale, because they gave me a ride back to my bike, and I really feel blessed to have had that opportunity to get to know them. So I feel like in general, you know, I spend a lot of time and energy making sure I have all my ducks in a row and every everything that, that I'm ready to provide for my family and be helpful to people around me, but also sometimes I think it's really valuable to accept help from someone else, to be, to have a need and to depend on someone, as opposed to always giving help, which I think is good, of course, as well. But, so.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that part.
I'll just share my circumstances is different than what I was expecting. So some of you may know that I've had a real estate license for many years. I've done anything with it since, since like 2015, but I you have to renew the license every 2 years and do 12 hours of continuing education. So I kind of kept that because I wanted, I'm going to use it again eventually. So, but this year, as I usually do, kind of down to the wire, I'm doing my continuing education classes. But then I realized that that was not going to be enough for me to renew my license. All of a sudden, you have to have a query form that has to be notarized, and all this stuff has to be uploaded to the system prior to for me to work my sister's birthday. So here I am on my birthday. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I've got to have a query form. Where am I going to get a card form notarized? So I'm like checking different places to notarize. I finally found UPS in Watertown. They had a 5 o'clock. So it's about like, I got to go to Watertown and get this card form notarized. So that's like the only place I could find that would notarize, like, you know, last minute. Get the form notarized, get everything uploaded, got a new real estate license. But the process of being down to the wire with my real estate license, the broker texted me, he said, oh, email you, I got a notice that your real estate license expired. I know you always renew it, you know, so can you please contact me? And I said, yes, I did. I had to get a query form with the last minute's wife like last minute. But we got a chance to talk. And it looked like he could actually help me because, you know, I have a different things on my plate, so that's the reason why I haven't been active in it, because I didn't want to try to take on something I didn't want to have time to commit and do that. But I think he can actually help me. And so I'm hanging my shame on that's my little side gig to be a real estate salesperson. So
yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that.
One of the things that the folk I volunteer with like to say is that, you know, problems are just opportunities waiting to happen, in a sense, where it's like, I don't know, I think I might have mentioned this last week, like the whole situation, we had a backpack distribution for, you know, people of our organization, but like, literally, it was supposed to happen Friday morning, and Wednesday night we hear like the space that we were supposed to have no longer exists. We cannot no longer do it, and so, but you know, and so the folks that were trying to figure it out were kind of like panicking, and then, you know, the folks at ESW were like, you know, it's fine, we'll just get on the phone in the morning, call everybody that we knew. And so on Thursday morning, we got on the phone, we called people, and we have a long-standing relation with the Dorchester Food Co-op. And so we went down there, and we asked the general manager, right, if he could do it. And it was like mentioning how, you know, Boy Scout was organizing, you know, a lot of backpacks for distribution. And he's like, oh, I used to be a Boy Scout. And like, of course, it's, you know, we're supposed to be, our mission is to help the community. And so, you know, that's what we'll do. And so Friday morning, we did the distribution in their parking lot, and it turned out fantastic. So.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Little connections, God's working out behind the scenes. Awesome. Amen. Well, thank you all for sharing your stories, and may everyone be encouraged when things aren't quite happening the way you expect them to trust God. He's faithful. So in light of that, this is My Soul Sings. Hallelujah.
Felt your love in the valley, and your grace. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another day to gather with your people, to fellowship, to give, to worship, and Lord, to hear your word. I ask you to anoint me to declare your word faithfully and help us together to hear it, receive it, understand it, and put it into practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It's another Sunday at Life Church. You have the QR code there. And remember, you can email questions to questions@lifechurchboston.org. And we will be finishing Luke chapter 18, and we'll have Life Group after the message. Amen. So, there is an old story that circulated for years. There are lots of variations, but it tells the story of a newlywed wife who is cooking a roast, and when she fixes the roast, she cuts the ends off of the roast, each side of the roast. There are different variations of this, but this is the one I heard first. And her husband asks, "Well, honey, why do you cut the ends off the roast?" And she says, "Well, that's the way my mother did it." And he says, "Well, I'd really like to know why." So next time mom is there, she asks the mom, "Mom, why do you cut the ends off the roast?" "Well, that's just the way your grandmother did it. That's just what she did." And they call the grandmother, and the grandma says, "Well, that's just the way my mother did it." So great grandma is in a nursing home, still alive. And the next time they visit her, they ask her, "You know, grandma, why do you cut the ends off the roast?" She said, "Well, when I was raising, you know, your grandmother, the oven was too small to fit the entire roast. So I would cut the ends off the roast." And this story is generally told to point out that traditions can take on a life of their own. And from time to time, you have to ask, why are we doing this? Why are we doing it this way? It served a useful purpose at one point in time, but now it perhaps doesn't serve such a useful purpose. And when it comes to church, churches, and the church is a broad organism. There are all kinds. I mean, we're most familiar with what comes out of the Western Orthodox tradition, which is Roman Catholicism, that out of which emerged Protestantism, and then Pentecostalism, and various other traditions. But there's an Eastern Orthodox stream of the church as well that would include the Russian Orthodox, the Armenian Orthodox, then the Ethiopian Church, what have you. So there's lots of landscape in the church, but we have a bunch of traditions, and they do too. All of our streams have traditions, and sometimes it's good to ask, why do we do it this way, particularly in light of the fact that there are some clear things in Scripture that we're told to do. And one of them was the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." It's such a pointed verse that it has a title. We call it the Great Commission. It's Jesus' last words in Matthew to his people. And amazingly, our church traditions include practices and structures that are lousy at making disciples. But there's other stuff we make sure we do. So we come out of a church tradition that if you ask what happens on Sunday, there's several things that happen on Sunday, none of them particularly good at making disciples. Because making disciples happens in a relational environment where people are interacting with one another. That's the best environment for discipleship. And what we do is we give people a worship service, worship and a lecture, a sermon. And we just keep doing it. And in fact, we strive to perfect it because we want to honor God. So our way of honoring God is to perfect the things that we do in our tradition, but not to do the thing that he told us to do. I'll say that again. The way we honor God, right, the way we try to honor God is to perfect the things that are elements of our tradition. We perfect them. In fact, we will talk about, I've had interaction with folks who were a part of Life Church, part of other churches, that we want to be excellent, right? We're going to be excellent in our worship. We're going to be excellent in our preaching. The service is going to be excellent. But we don't talk about being excellent in making disciples. We're stuck in a pattern. And this happens in various areas of life. And it happens in church life as well. And so one of the things that characterizes the early church, we'll be exploring this. I'll be talking about this more in the weeks to come. But two things come to mind. Jesus established a pattern. The disciples, when Jesus was with the disciples, they eat together. And what we know is the Last Supper was yet one more of those meals. It was the Passover meal, but they were used to eating together. And Jesus told them when he changed the meaning of the bread and the wine that are customarily a part of Passover, he said, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. So he established a culture of remembering Jesus when they gathered together. And significantly, unlike other events that are memorials, where someone has died and you have a memorial gathering, right, to remember them. You may have it every so often, a memorial to remember this person who's dead. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He died, horrible death. Then he rose from the dead, bodily. He didn't just rise in our memories or in our thoughts. He rose in a body that they could touch, right? And so that changes the nature of the remembering. It's one thing to remember a person who died and they're just gone. But this is a dude who died, rose from the dead, then explained a bunch of stuff that they couldn't understand before, and then ascended to be with the Father. So it changes the nature of the remembering, but he established a culture of remembering Jesus. And what happens when you, that's the initial culture of the gathered disciples. And then when people are added to their number, they fold them into that culture. They're used to gathering and remembering Jesus. And what happens when you're used to remembering Jesus and you run into issues, run into stuff, run into problems? What happens? You start remembering, well, what did Jesus say about this? What did Jesus say about this situation? What did Jesus say about? And so you get used to applying what Jesus said and did to the situations you run into life. That's the foundation of the church, right? That's the foundation of the church. And so as we reconsider our traditions, I want us to think about what the earliest tradition was. It doesn't mean we have to try to do everything exactly the way the first century church did, but they had a foundation that produced disciples. We have a tradition that's lousy at it. Okay. I really mean it's lousy at producing disciples, right? We don't do it very well. We want to think about that. Let's honor the Lord, you know, with obedience to the thing that he actually commanded us to do. One of the things that we'll look at, I'm not going to play these again today, but I'll do it another time. But In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 43, now that comes after a passage we're going to look at in a minute, but there are what I would call the four devotions. Almost sounds like a musical group. But Jesus, it says that after the initial people who responded to Peter's Pentecost sermon, 3,000 were added to their number. They got baptized, right? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I want you to think about this, because what is the apostles' teaching? Well, what was the culture that Jesus established? They're gathering, remembering Jesus, remembering what Jesus said and did. So the apostles' teaching, and I used to, for years, I assumed that the apostles' teaching was systematic theology, the kind of stuff that from the books that Bishop Thompson gave me back when I was a new believer and I was learning things about how Christianity, the length and breadth of Christianity. I figured the apostles' teaching was systematic theology. I realized several years ago, no, the apostles' teaching was stories about life with Jesus, the most amazing man they had ever met. Okay, that's the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching is the gospels. Now, the epistles are included in the apostles' teaching, but if you look at the epistles and you notice how they begin, the vast majority of them, to the church at. Right? The epistles are written to churches that are already up and running. How do those churches get up and running? Someone preached the gospel to them, and then what'd they do? They told them about life with Jesus. They either told them about their own experiences with Jesus, or they told them what others had told them about the apostles' experience with Jesus. And so the apostles' teaching is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first and foremost. That's the apostles' teaching. Then on top of that comes Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, etc. Okay? The apostles' teaching. The fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, you can read this, and in a church setting, it can take on sort of this spiritual kind of an aspect, so that you don't actually go back and think about what devoted means. But devoted, Earth, Wind, and Fire wrote a song about it. Devotion. But everyone who's ever been in love knows what devoted means. You know what your expectations are if someone is devoted to you. Or you know what goes on when you're devoted to someone else. Right? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They didn't just fit fellowship in here and there. Okay. So think about what you're devoted to, and then what's secondary in your life. Some things you're devoted to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. What does that mean? They ate together and they celebrated the Lord's Supper. That's significant. They were highly, they're not only fellowshipping, but their fellowship includes eating together and remembering Jesus. And they were devoted to prayer. Four things, the four devotions, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. So we're going to be thinking about this over the coming weeks. Amen. All right, so we're going to skip over the moralistic therapeutic deism. I'm going to produce the table, I promise, but I don't have it ready yet. And we are going to review, we'll just glance at Luke 1 and Luke 4 and review our passage and then explore what Jesus is teaching us in transition to life group. So skip this. And why are we here? We're here because of the gospel message. It takes slightly different forms depending upon whether it's spoken to Jews who are familiar with the Old Testament history or to Gentiles who are not. But Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39, I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read for us.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call."
Amen. Thank you. And it's after that message that 3,000 of their number, 3,000 believed, and it was the men that they counted. So it's probably more, probably double or more than that. But they responded, they were baptized, and then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But this is the message. The reason that you're a Christian is because this message was proclaimed and you heard it, you received it. Okay. This is the message. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Or the message is spoken to Gentiles. I'll ask you to read again.
This is Acts chapter 17, verses 29 through 31. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead."
Amen. Thank you. And so that's the message to Gentiles. Didn't go into whom you crucified, and didn't do the preamble about David and all his offspring, because that wouldn't have been meaningful to the Gentiles. But after they respond to the message, then they were told stories about life with Jesus. Amen. So, welcome to Luke. We'll skip the Luke video, but Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Luke lets us know that he did this on purpose. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Okay? He carefully investigated everything and wrote an orderly account. That's what the Gospel of Luke is. And the book of Acts, which is the continuation of the story. So Luke wrote this on purpose. He's trying to let us know, let Theophilus, who may have been a person or may have been just a placeholder for the audience who was going to read the letter, the name means lover of God. He wants the people who are reading this to know for sure what they've been taught. So they've been taught this, but Luke took the time to write it down. It was circulating before it was written down. It was circulating orally. Or they may have read other previous written accounts, but Luke said, I'm gonna write an orderly account. I want this to be set out so that you got this, okay? And you can retain it and pass it on to others. Jesus, early in Luke, in chapter 4, we have his announcement, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So that's what's going on in Luke. Just remember that. We want to feed on the life of Jesus. And for August, this means that there was no reading in August for yesterday, no reading in John for yesterday or today, but tomorrow is September 1st, and we will be back in Matthew, reading Matthew chapter 1 for tomorrow. Amen? All right. So, let's remember that Jesus explained things to his disciples, and you want to get your questions answered. So as you read, if you have questions, speak up. Holler. All right, let's read our passage. I'm asking you to read for us.
This is Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God.
Man, powerful story. There are parallel accounts in Matthew and in Mark, and we'll note some interesting variations, but we won't read the Matthew and the Mark accounts, but you'll just be aware that they're there. Jesus is approaching Jericho. This is going to be his last trip through Jericho, so he's probably gone through Jericho before, although I couldn't find any explicit reference to that in the Gospels, but Jericho is between Galilee and Jerusalem, so you know it's likely that he's been through Jericho before, but this is going to be his last trip. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die. A blind beggar learns that Jesus is passing by, calls out for mercy. The people leading the crowd rebuke him, but he persists. And when Jesus asks the man what he wants, he says, "I want to see." And Jesus heals him, and the man follows Jesus, praising God. So, some observations. Luke and Mark report a single blind beggar. Matthew reports two blind beggars. Luke and Mark record this Jesus approaching Jericho. Matthew records Jesus leaving Jericho. Okay, so there's a slight difference in the story. Only Mark provides a name. Mark reports a single blind beggar and gives his name as Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. The beggar refers to Jesus as Son of David. That's a messianic title. So the beggar has caught wind of some of the buzz about Jesus. And Jesus tells the beggar that his faith has healed him. So in terms of the differences in the accounts, one of the things that we learn from this, because there are slight variations as you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, variations in the stories. And one of the things that it demonstrates is that the Gospels are not the product of collusion, right? It's not a bunch of people who got together to make sure that everything lined up exactly, okay? If this was just a human product or human invention, there are all kinds of things that would have been left out of the Gospels. I'd have left out Peter's, Peter denying Jesus. I'd have left out, his boy Judas betraying him. There are all kinds of, I'd have left out David and Bathsheba. I'd have left, if you're putting together a PR package, okay, there's all kinds of stuff you leave out, and you go through the accounts and make sure there's nothing, stood out as a discrepancy. So I can't explain why one of them has, Luke and Mark refer to Jesus approaching Jericho and Matthew refers to him happening when he's leaving Jericho. I can't explain it. There are some possibilities. There's some sense that there may have been, in addition to the original Jericho, a newer town named Jericho. There was a Roman town, but that's not necessarily, I don't know that that's the right explanation. I've read one person who thinks that the beggar might have positioned himself to be where, to catch Jesus when he was leaving. And so he might have traditionally usually been near the entrance to the city to catch pilgrims coming in, but decided he wanted to make sure he caught Jesus when Jesus left. So, I don't know. The Lord will explain it to us when he returns. But Jesus healed somebody, and it was a big deal, right? If there were two beggars, there was one, right? So it's you know, it's perfectly reasonable that there may have been two, but Matthew, excuse me, Luke and Mark focus only on one of them. But how long has this man been blind? Some questions to think about. How is he still alive? How does he eat? How does he care for himself? He's probably got help, right? He's got someone in his life cares about him, probably family, that help him out, help him, guide him to where he needs to go, etc. Where's Jericho? How often has Jesus been through Jericho before? This beggar clearly had a sense of who Jesus was. He hears the noise. What's up? What's going on? Jesus of Nazareth is coming through, right? They don't say Jesus, son of David. They say Jesus of Nazareth is coming through. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But he has a sense that Jesus of Nazareth, you know, is the Messiah. Jesus can do things. Jesus gets stuff done, makes stuff happen. And he's that guy. He's that dude that was prophesied, that was promised. The beggar has picked this up. I don't know how many months hearing about this Jesus of Nazareth guy. But when he hears Jesus of Nazareth is coming through, he's like, this is my shot. Amen. This is my shot. What does he know about Jesus? Again, right? Clearly he's got some knowledge of Jesus that's beyond just what, because again, they said Jesus of Nazareth is coming through, but he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So how do we respond when Jesus passes by? You know, this is sort of a perfect story for turning into a metaphor, because none of us has the experience of Jesus physically walking by us, but God does move in tangible ways at specific times. And if you're saved long enough, you'll have the experience of a visitation when the Lord does something, or the Lord is up to something, and you have a sense God wants to do something. And there is an opportunity. And as someone once said, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity, right? The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. There's a time when it's available, and if you don't jump on it, that's past. You have to wait for the next opportunity, but this one is over. Jesus is passing by. At some point, he's going to be too far down the road. He won't hear you, okay? And so the crowd's trying to shush him. You know, this is Jesus. We, you know, stop making a fuss. Have some decorum. But he's like, nah, I need something. And this dude can give me what I need. And so he cries out even louder, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. How do we respond when the Lord is up to something? Now, I'll also say that very often in the church circles or culture that I come from, this is often focused on what's God going to do for me? As, you know, in this case, this guy is looking for God to do something for him. But it's important to remember that the Lord's visitations aren't always about opportunities for God to do something for us. Sometimes it's an opportunity. Often it's an opportunity for God to use us in someone else's life, but there's still a window to the opportunity. In other words, there's a time when you can speak up and say something that launches a spiritual conversation, and the person is open, ready to receive it. But if you don't speak up, that opportunity passes. It passes. And remember that the Lord wants us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, to teach them to obey everything he's commanded us. And he is with us as we do so. And so when opportunities present themselves, we want to be faithful. Sometimes there's an opportunity, and it may not be to say something about Jesus, but there's an opportunity to help someone, but it's a limited time opportunity. The window opens, that you can speak up, do something, be supportive, and then the window closes. What you gonna do? Then, of course, there's also the opportunity when you have a need and the Lord opens a door. The Lord is near. The Lord is present. There's somebody he has brought by who may be able to do something for you. And you speak up or don't. And it's up to you. Eva and I were recently at a clergy meeting that was called and gathered with the to meet Mayor Wu, and to about a month ago, and to have an opportunity to ask questions and for her to answer, give answers, and to talk about what she wanted to do for the city. And she was there with some staff members, and I'd had a sense of asking if there was any effort in the city, any office that was interested in promoting systems thinking within the city of Boston. And that was on my heart. I was thinking that is something to do. And as it turns out, Eva and I got seated at the head of the table where she was sitting, where she was going to be sat, where she would be placed. And so, you know, we were already sitting, other folks were there around the table, and she came and then she sat at the head of the table. And so she was taking questions. And I remember thinking, well, Lord, I think that this is something that you told me I should pursue. And the woman's taking questions. So I spoke up. I said, well, Mayor Wu, is there any office in the, in Boston city government that's focused on providing, on doing systems thinking, on promoting systems thinking in the city? And she said, well, she said, you know, I don't know very much about that, but that's interesting. Can you tell me more? And so I gave my elevator pitch on the importance of systems thinking, why it's important that, so the two examples I gave were that if you go to a sink to wash your hands, you turn on the faucet, the distance between the valves of the faucet and the faucet, the outlet from the faucet, is very short. And so you turn the water on and you very quickly get the water to the temperature that you want. But if you have go to the shower and you have one of those shower massages with a long loop, okay, and you turn the water on, okay, there's a delay, the time the water takes from where the valve is going through the hose, up through the hose, down out to the shower head. And you turn it on and the water's cold. And so you turn it up, right, because you want it to be hot. But that hot water has been ordered, but it takes a while for it to get there. And so you crank it all the way up because of the intensity of your desire. Okay, but then suddenly it's too hot, too hot. You turn it down, and oh, too cold, too cold. You turn it, and so the simple delay, right, of that length of hose, about 5 feet of hose, creates a change in the behavior of the system. Right, it's not a conspiracy. It's not the Illuminati. It's just the length of hose, right? It's just the length of hose. The other example I gave is that if you decide to criminalize a new thing, something you decide this is bad and there should be a criminal penalty for it. And so you pass a law and now this is a crime. Well, now the police, the existing police force, has to police this thing as well as everything else they've been policing. And so you may think, well, we need more police. But police are not a switch you can turn on and off, you know, or like a faucet. You have to recruit. You have to get them in the academy. They have to go through their training. And then they have to have their once they've crossed over, now they have to sit with a training partner, right, to get up to speed. So it's going to take 6 months, a year, 2 years to get new police. So if you criminalize some new thing, all the rest of what the police do is affected by the fact that you've added this to their plate and you have to add more police, but there's a delay. you can't turn police on like that, right? I gave those examples, and you know, she sort of accepted it, and her director of stakeholder engagement got back to me, and we had some conversations, and he's planning to set up some meetings with some offices in the city. We'll see what happens, but I had a sense that God wanted me to say something. I said it. It so far it seems to be bearing fruit. I ran into him at a rally for Mayor Wu a couple of weeks ago, and he introduced me to her chief. Says, "Hey, I'm going to put you in touch with." He introduced me and said, "I'm going to connect you guys." And so we'll see. But what are you going to do? How do we respond when Jesus passes by? And then, and this is something for Life Group, put yourself in the story as one or more of the following: Jesus, the people leading the procession, the rest of the crowd, the people who bring the man to Jesus, the blind beggar, and Luke, who's writing the story. So in Life Group, we're about to break for Life Group. Think about what this means from any of these perspectives. You know, try on at least one of them, or maybe more than one. With whom do you identify the most? Amen? All right, so Life Groups. What did this passage mean to the people who first received it? What does this passage mean to you? How will you apply this passage this coming week? And then put yourself in the shoes of one or more of those folks. Amen? All right. So, Men's Bible Study is resuming this Wednesday. Let's gather. Praise the Lord. Route 66. 66.
You're only 8.3.
Huh?
8.3 square root. You said Route 66.
Yeah. I got you.
Man, I thought you older than that.
Yes. Okay. I get it. It could be the cube root or the fourth root or the fifth root. I mean, it doesn't have to be the square root. Yes, 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 yes. Okay.
Blessings.
Yeah. Oh, come on.
Okay.